preach there, and I tell you, meanest man. I never even asked to go there. Somebody told me, they said, like, I got a friend, I want you to go preach for him. I talked to him, and I went there, and I remember walking in the church, and I went up to the pastor, and I said, who's the pastor? He said, I am. I shook his hand. He didn't say nothing to me. I sat down, and I preached, and he didn't say much to me. He was nicer to me at McDonald's than he was at church. And I tell you, I left there, and I, once again, if you begin to pray, I said, Lord, I don't... You know, you have to pray through about things. Amen. So forgiveness is a concept that has to be in our lives, or everybody's life in here. Nobody in this room is exempt from this message, because we all need to practice this and live it to its full potential. Amen. So we're going to preach on, have the funeral, and I'll give you our text. I have so many different verses of Scripture, but I know I'm going to spend a good bit of time in Matthew 18 in about 5 or 10 minutes. So you're welcome to turn there and hold your place there in Matthew chapter 18. But when it comes to this may sound more like teaching this morning, but that's all right as well. When it comes to forgiveness this morning, there isn't a whole lot of new information that I can present to you. Many of you probably know the key verses about forgiveness, and many of you can probably tell me, you know, I know about that, Brother Derek. I know the benefits of it. But forgiveness is still a subject that people find difficult to live out in the school context. Now, when I'm talking about forgiveness, I'm not talking about just avoiding somebody. I'm not talking about just saying, well, they've done me wrong, so I'm just going to avoid them and never talk. I'm talking about actually forgiving them. Amen. It is a context in which it has to be lived out biblically. And I'll be honest with you, it's not natural. Amen. It is a supernatural thing in all of our lives when it comes to this. Now, we all could talk about the benefits of forgiveness and the dangers of unforgiveness, but we need to live it out. My mind goes back to the book of John 13 and 17. And even though it's talking about a different concept here, but the same principle applies to all of us. Jesus made this quote here. He said this, if you know these things, happy are ye that do them. Amen. If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. Can we say that together? If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. That applies to everything and every mandate of Scripture, even when it comes to forgiveness. If you know about it and you do it, happy are ye that do them. Now, once again, the theme of this message is going to be a funeral. And I read this before, came across it before, where somebody tied forgiveness as to having a funeral. And I've always taken that little seed of thought, and I'm going to throw it into this message with me, that illustration, if you would. And at the end of this message, like I said, I don't have a lot of information about that. But at the end of this, we're going to talk about having a funeral. Now, I know we've all been to funerals, and I know we just recently even had one here. And how many's ever been to one? And you know they exist, and one day you may come to mine, and guess what? I may come to yours. Amen. It's part of life. There are funerals. And you know in America, well, funerals are different culturally. Depends on where you go. But in America, usually our funerals consist of the viewing, or like they're called in some places, the wake. You ever heard it called a wake before? And that means you go view the body. It's a grieving process, and then it's a leaving process. You go there, you have memories, you talk to family, and then you have the actual burial. Now, that burial is something I may have to talk about in another message. But today I want to talk about the viewing, looking at forgiveness the way that God does. Just like we would go to a viewing, we would view the corpse, and there it's a time of grieving, it's a time of talking about it, it's a time of laying it out in the open. This is what's happening, this is reality. But my friends, that's the same process that must happen in forgiveness. When it comes to forgiveness, you've got to view the offense. There may be grieving in your life, but there comes a point you've got to leave that, you've got to go forward. You cannot stay there any longer. Now, talking about that, we'll leave the funeral part of it there. Let's look at forgiveness in Scripture today and understand what it is biblically. Now, we all know that as a Christian, we as followers of Jesus Christ, by faith you have turned from your sins and you are following Jesus, you have experienced forgiveness. With that forgiveness, though, that you have experienced, we have direct commands to follow Jesus Christ and to live and do what Jesus would do. Everybody understand that? We all can agree on that today. Mark 11 and 25 says this, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have any ought against any, or any offense against any unforgiveness against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. Amen. It also goes on to say, Father, forgive and forgive my trespasses, or forgive me my trespasses, I forgive those who trespass against me. So basically, the mandate of Scripture is this. If you have anything against anyone, you have one option, and what's that option?
forgive. Amen. Is that everybody clear with me? That's just the Bible. Amen. We understand that when we say, forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me, basically, Lord, we're saying this, Lord, forgive me as I forgive other people. Do you really mean that? Amen. Think about that. When you pray that prayer, Lord, forgive me as I forgive others, do you really mean that? We got to think about how real this is in each and every one of our lives. Lord, forgive me, and I want you to treat me just like I'm treating others. Now, that brings it down to a very narrow view. If I want to be forgiven, what do I have to do? Forgive. Amen. Very simple how this all ties together. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, you know the chapter very well. It deals with church issues. And I'm glad God's given us Matthew 18. Been a few times. Got to go back to it. Got to live that. Amen. Matthew 18 deals with church issues. But we're going to look at this passage in here. Starts in verse 21 of Matthew 18. We're going to talk about when people do not forgive, when they don't forgive. You would remember Matthew 18 and 21, the Bible says this, then came Peter to him, talking about Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? You all know the story there. Peter comes to Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this, the religious men of the day, the Pharisees, if you read into some of their writings, they taught that you only had to forgive people three times, you know? They're all three strikes you out, you know? Three times, and that's it. So I imagine Peter coming to Jesus here. You know, he's going to take it up a few steps, and maybe he had a little proudness in his voice and say, Lord, how shall we forgive? You know, the Pharisee says three times, but I think I could do seven. Lord, is seven times enough? If somebody does an offense against me, somebody does me wrong, should I forgive him seven times? Hey, can you almost hear that? As maybe Peter having that in his voice. But then verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Basically, what Jesus is saying here, he's not asking you to get your calculator and do 7 times 77, and when somebody's done me wrong, said that many times, I forgot to add it up, and I'm horrible at math, so I ain't going to give you a wild guess here. But he's not trying to say, look, this is the limit to it. He's not trying to say, look, Peter, that's the cutoff. What he's saying here is this. He's saying, look, basically, you don't put a limit on this, and this is what Jesus illustrates in the very parable that he tells us next. Now, I want to say something like this, about this. Because when Peter says, when a brother sins against me, when he offenses against me, he's talking about, when you look at that word, that means when somebody's done me wrong and I haven't stimulated them to do me anything wrong. Now, let me give you a fine example. If I go up to somebody and I call them a mean name or I hit them and they hit me back, I can't say, well, they just completely sinned against me and I didn't provoke them. You understand what I'm saying? I provoke that. But when you look at the scriptural here, an actual offense is what we're looking at here. When somebody's done me wrong and I hadn't done anything to them, you'll find out in your life that didn't happen but so many times. I guarantee you won't get to 7 times 77. It usually don't happen. Amen. But what he's saying is this. What God is saying, what Jesus is saying, you must forgive all the time. Then he goes in verse 23. All of you know this parable here. But he says this. He basically illustrates the principle that he just told Peter. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, pretty much what he's saying, when he says that this therefore is like the kingdom of heaven, he's letting us know that this is a kingdom principle. Whose kingdom is he talking about? His kingdom. The Lord's kingdom. He's not talking about a natural kingdom. He's not talking about a political kingdom. The world, basically what Jesus is saying, this is a kingdom principle. The world won't understand it, and you cannot always rationalize it. Amen. This is a kingdom. This is a principle from the kingdom of God itself. That means you can't always make sense of this, and you won't always be able to rationalize this from a worldly perspective. He talks about a king who's going to take account of his servants. Basically, in verse 24, he goes on to say, when he had begun, he's talking about this king here, and when he had begun to reckon what was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Amen. Everybody know, heard this story before. Basically, what it's saying here is this. This king wanted to settle all of his accounts. He wanted to get all the money that was owed to him. He pretty much was doing a debt collection here, and he says here that this one man owed him 10,000 talents of money. Now, this isn't talking, when it talks about talents here, he's not talking about tap dancing. Anybody with me? I remember when I first read the Bible, and I come across that word talents, and I said, Lord, I got to give you my talents, Lord. And I don't have many, so I would get discouraged. And Lord, I've got to give you my abilities. Not talking about that. You don't take you a few weeks to read. As soon as you come across the word talents, you look it up. You know that it is it's a word of currency. It's an ability. It's currency there. It's not ability. It's a money term. It's a numerical term here. So notice this. This man owed him 10,000 talents. Now, talents, how much money is that? I begin to study this sum, and there's a lot of debate about this. But when it comes to this word talent here, it is estimated 20 years' wages or more. This total would be outrageous. It would almost millions. You know, we can't comprehend it. Imagine you working 20 years times 10,000, and that's how much all your wages that you would collect. I mean, that's how much money this man would owe him. It's like 200,000 years of work. I mean, basically what he's saying here is this: you can't pay this money back. And there's a problem here, because there's a king that wants to. I was wondering what he spent all this money on anyhow, and he's still a servant. I mean, I just scratched my head about it. It had to be a mean gambling problem or something, or he made the worst investment in the whole entire world. I mean, can you imagine? Here it is, the king is saying, look, I want my money. You need to give me my money. And you look there and say, man, that's more money than I use. It's outrageous. I cannot pay that. And that's what the story is about here. The point is, the debt was unpayable. You couldn't pay it. You couldn't borrow that kind of money. You couldn't promise the king, look, I'll get it in 2 days. Or I'm going to get it. Give me a year. It didn't matter how many years. Even if you start taking the interest off. And then this is the worst credit card debt in the world. You can't pay it back. Everybody with me? You can't pay it back. And we look at this and understand in verse 25, it goes on to say this, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, that the payment may be made. Now, basically this, he could not make this payment. Everybody understands that. And I would say this today, since we are talking about forgiveness, and we're talking about a man here that cannot make this payment, I would say this. Let's bring this into a spiritual principle here. Many people have done many things to you and to people and somebody that you may love that they'll never be able to make the payment back to you. Follow me here today. That sometimes something may have happened to you, happened to your family, happened to you, an offense or somebody in your family, that when it comes down to it, the debt really is unpayable. There's nothing that they can say. There's nothing that they can do. There's nothing that they can pay. There is no payment that you can set up for revenge. The damage has been done. It cannot be fixed apart from the greatest word, one of the greatest words in the Bible, apart from grace. Amen. Yes, you may be done wrong. I've been done wrong. We've all been done wrong in a sense, but it comes to a place in life that people cannot always pay you back what you think that you are owed, what you think the worth is. It is unpayable. And there you've got to have grace to deal with this. Here the king is saying, look, sell this man, sell his family, sell his children in order to get whatever little bit of payment that we can get from him. And then verse 26 gives us this glimpse into this. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now notice that. He falls down at the king's feet. Lord, have patience with me. I need your help. I need a little leniency here. Then he says this, I'm going to pay you all. If you show me mercy, I'm going to pay you all the money I owe you. And right there is not true. Why isn't it not true? It's unpayable. You cannot pay this. You cannot reconcile this. When he said this, he said, I'll pay the all. No doubt it was in desperation. Remember, this amount is impossible to pay back. It's absolutely impossible. Now notice this as well. Let me throw this note in there as well. Very seldom, if ever, does a person that sinned against you calculate all what they owe you. Maybe this man's looking at his debt, and he don't see it as bad as the king sees it. Maybe that's not the case. And there's sometimes in your life, people look at you, and they don't think it is as bad as you're looking at it. They think they can't pay it back. But I'll tell you this today, the person that sinned against you seldom, if ever, they properly calculate what they owe you. They can't do it. It's in their mind. They don't realize the damage and the hurt and the things that have taken place. Notice here in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now this is a time right here you can say, wow. Can you say wow with me? Wow. We look at this. I mean, really. You owe this man 200,000 years or thousands of years worth of you working, and the amount of debt that you cannot pay back, it's unfathomable, it's impossible, you just can't do it. You fall down on your knees and you pray out and you cry out to this man and say, forgive me. And he says, you know what? You don't worry about paying me back. You just go free. You get a mulligan of life. You're forgiven. Just go out there and you start taking care of your family. And it stands there. We look at this and all we can do is say, wow. This is unheard of. Knowing that he cannot pay the debt, he forgave him the whole amount, which again was unpayable. This is unheard of. But this is grace. This is salvation. Whatever, when we look at this, we see ourselves. We come before the King Jesus. There is a debt there that we cannot pay. It is our sins. It is our iniquities. And you can look at the Lord, and maybe you think you can. God, I'll pay you back, Lord. All the people I've done wrong, I've done you wrong. I'm a sinner. I need your help. And he looks at you and says, you know what? Rightfully you deserve prison. Rightfully you deserve death. Rightfully you deserve bondage. Just start over. Wow. We lose the wow factor in the gospel. You've heard forgiveness so much. You've heard about the blood of Jesus so much that we almost forget to say wow at this. Amen. Your salvation is a wow experience. It is a wow salvation. It is unheard of. The world looks at it and marvels at the grace and the mercy of God. This man is forgiven of this debt that he can never pay back. And all we can do is say, wow, that's amazing. Anybody had a house payment and car payment other than Derek? You know, you always maybe envision this. Wouldn't it be amazing if somehow I came into some money somehow? I look at my family and I don't see it happening no time soon. Or even, I think all my whole family could pass away, including myself, and I don't know if we could pay off a car. Amen. I just don't know if it's there. And I'm sure I'm exaggerating to an extent. There may be sometimes stuff there you ain't never heard of or don't know about. But I thought about that before. It's kind of the thing in life, man. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody came up to you and said, look, I'm just going to pay your car off. Now, if you get that idea, just see me after church and we'll just... I'll give you the sum total and we can work it out. Amen. Nothing but a ride. Monday morning. Amen. Or somebody come up to you and say, you know what? I just want to pay your house off for you. And we look at that. We think that's great. This man's even got a greater blessing than that. He gets to live. He gets forgiven of this massive debt. But then notice what the Bible says. And this is a head scratcher, but it's the point of the story. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, his co-worker there, who owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, said, pay me that thou owest. And we look at that, we don't say wow, we say huh. Anybody with me? I read that in the Bible, I'm just like, what? Is this guy serious? You're just forgiven. Now notice this, 100 pence is 100 days wages, and remember this guy was just forgiven 20 years wages times 10,000. Do what? Now look at this. And you have to snicker. Now, not that it's funny in a sense, but really, it's almost like he's one of those guys that does something. You're just like, really? You're that low? You're that much of a scumbag? You're that much of a loser? You're that demented in your mind that you were just forgiven this and you're going to jump on a co-worker and put him in the headlock and try to choke him out when you were just forgiven all this and now you want all this money from this guy? It's only 100 days' wages. It's a payable amount and you were just forgiven for an unpayable amount. Really? You ever met somebody like that in life? Like, really? You're going there. You're doing that. I look at this and this is amazing. He even took him by the throat. He's choking this guy. He's saying, look, give me my money, you loser. I can't believe you wouldn't pay me. That's what I picture in my mind. Give me that money you owe me. I can't believe you hadn't paid me. Notice this. This man was so mad about that small amount that he laid his hand on him and demanded payment. But notice verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Deja vu moment. Heard that before? What did the same man just do before the king a few minutes ago? He said something like this. The Bible says he fell down. I think it was in, I forget exactly which verse it is, but it is in here. But it sounds so familiar. This words was said to the king when a debt could not be paid, and now being said by a fellow servant whose debt could be paid. Notice this. He's saying, look, pay me. And this man is saying, show mercy on me, have patience with me. And the Bible says in verse 30, he would not, but went and cast him into the prison that he should pay the debt again, I'm like, seriously? Anybody else a little shocked by this? I mean, this guy, I mean, it's unbelievable. I cannot believe he's doing this. Basically, he refused to have pity when pity was shown to him. Verse 31 goes on to say, and we'll shoot through these verses real quick. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told him to the Lord all that was done. His fellow servants are shocked by what's going on. And then it goes on to say, then his Lord, after he had called him, saying to him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, notice this, this is the point of the story. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, do also unto you. Notice this. He's going to do the same thing unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brothers their trespasses. This is the point of the story. It's not so much about the fellow servant. It's about you. He's saying, look, if you act like this, you have been forgiven the greatest debt in the world. Your sins have been forgiven. Your iniquities are gone. You have been set free. You have a new mind, new body, new soul, spiritually speaking. And guess what? You've been forgiven. We must forgive others. Amen. Now, when you get this principle in every life that is in this room, I start realizing this. I've got to forgive. Everybody with me? Very simple. Now, like I said, I can't tell you a whole lot of new stuff today, but we need to put this in context. Now, and the rationalizations are all foolish when it comes to unforgiveness. Now, notice here, when Peter is talking to Jesus, Peter was looking for a loophole out of forgiveness. He wanted to know, Peter was looking for an excuse. This far and no further. Is there a person I don't have to forgive? Is there an expiration date on forgiveness? Is there a specific crime that's just so much that I don't have to forgive? Is there a hall pass? Is there an exit ramp? Is there room to squirm out of forgiveness? And Jesus gives us a great answer. And the answer is simple. And the answer is what? No. There's no way out of it. All of us, you, me, brothers, sisters, husband, wives, grandparents, siblings, everybody in our lives, politics, we've got to forgive others when they do something wrong to us. Now, once again, this is not natural. We are all the same. Someone injures us, and we are looking for that way out. We are looking for that excuse. And guess what? There are no excuses in this Bible for unforgiveness. Amen. Now, I want to show you a few things real quick, and I've got an illustration that I'm not good at illustrations, but five common rationalizations for not forgiving. I want you to keep these. You can write them down if you want to. You don't have to. But I kept my boulder up here from the other night. I used this on Wednesday night, and I thought I'd keep it up here to share with you today. I either look very strong or this thing's very light, and Sister Denise knows it's not too heavy. She's made this. I think it was for the little party there. But I want you to imagine this being the offense in your life. Somebody's done you wrong, all right? And you got to carry this big old boulder on your shoulder, and you're walking around. You're walking around, and the first rationalization that comes to your mind is this. I can't carry this because it's too big. Okay, we all understand offenses get too big. Anybody ever done something in your life that was big, that hurt, that was heavy? Now, when that rationalization comes up, I can't carry this because it's too big, I would say all the more reason not to carry it. Boy, this is common sense, ain't it? I mean, it's getting hard stuff to understand. All the more reason not to carry it. The bigger the issue, the harder the forgiveness, the more that it must be done. The bigger it is, the more that you don't want to carry it around. And I'm telling you, I've learned this, brothers and sisters, from experience more than one time in life. When somebody does you wrong, it's too big. It'll wear on on you on Monday. It'll wear you out every day of the week. You get down to pray, it's on your back. I mean, you go to sleep, it's beside your head. Everything in your life, that offense will be there. It's there. It is too big for you to carry. But what more reason to get rid of it and not carry it anymore? Amen. Rationalization number two. We hear this all the time. Time will heal it. I'm going to flip some pages on the calendar. I will ignore it. It will go away. What my father did, what my mother did, what my sibling did, what my spouse did, whatever your story is, time, I will tell you this today, time heals nothing. It's still there, and it's just as sore and as sensitive as it used to be. You can't avoid it. You can't push it away. But you can push it away, but someday you'll see it, and it's just as oozing as ever. That boulder just don't go away by itself. Amen. I've learned this the hard way. Amen. I've been in ministry 9 years. And Brother Shane, we've been in ministry probably close to the same amount of time, something like that. But we've been in the same fellowships and the same movements. I'm telling you, I'm not going into a lot of details, but I've seen a lot of stuff happen in 9 years. I've seen more failures. I'm telling you, divorces. I mean, homosexuality. I mean, I've dealt with some murder victims. I've dealt with some abuse victims, rape victims. I mean, I can name you a ton of things, and I'm serious about all these things. I ain't saying I could write a long book, but I could write a short one. And I'm telling you, 9 years, why God's allowed that. I've had men and women confess things to me before that I'm scratching my head. Lord, how do I handle this? You know, what's the right words? I remember one time sitting in the car it was a girl that was going to a church with us at one time, and she began to unload about a family member that everybody thought was saintly, and come to find out had a certain addiction to a certain drug. And I'm sitting there, you know, I'm 22 years old, just got called in the ministry, and I'm going, Lord, how do I do this? And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I've handled things just right, and other times I scratch my head, Lord, did I take the wrong road? I was innocent in it. I was trying to be humble in it. I was trying to walk circumspectly in it. And here it was. I find myself somebody saying something about me. Or somebody taking my intentions and saying this about me. And somebody, you know, you try to defend this person. And next thing you know, this person's mad at you. And they talk bad about you. You know, I don't like choosing sides. I really don't. I like choosing the Bible over anything. And I try to stay neutral. And hey, but you know, sometimes people, when they're hurt, I say, look, I'm trying to stay neutral. And they say, no, I'm neutral too. You need to get on my side. And they'll say this, and I'll find these boulders on my shoulder, and I don't want them there. So you know, you rationalize, you think, and you try to do this, and you call this person up, and then after you call them, I wish I never called them. Have I ever done that before? To be sure, you know, then you hear about the conversation you had with this person 4 states away. I mean, it's like trickle-down effect. It gets up north and just comes right back to you. I'm telling you, I've wept some bitter tears over a few things. I've tried my best to handle them all right. And I've gotten wiser over the years, I'll tell you that. But there's times that boulder's on my shoulder. And somebody will say something to me. I'm telling you, it goes right back to me and my wife getting married. You try to make the stand for truth and people, family, talk about you. Trying to do the right things. Telling you the boulders are there. And I come to find out, maybe a week later it'll all be okay. And you get up that Monday morning a week later, boulder is still on your shoulder. And that rhymes. Keep it in your mind. Maybe it'll help you. You get down to pray. I'm telling you, you're like, Lord, I need a breakthrough. You ever prayed on a rock before? I have in the mountains. It's tough praying. Tougher on your knees. And you're there and you're just going to sleep at night. Time is going to heal it. No, it won't. You better throw that on Jesus. The third rationalization is this. I forgive when they say sorry. I'm going to tell you 90% of the time, it ain't coming. Come on. Let me give you a forgiveness principle. I have got to forgive somebody before they ever ask for forgiveness. Amen. I've got to, and this is how, I'm telling you, this has been truth in my life. Everybody, this applies to us all. Not one of them, all of us. You've got to forgive somebody before they ever ask for forgiveness. Now that's not hard, and that's not natural. You say, what about them? You think God has to handle them sometimes. But sometimes you've got to be ready. The issue is this. If you don't forgive them before they ask for forgiveness, when they do ask for forgiveness, you won't be ready to receive it. Amen.
I'll be honest with you, there have been a few times in my life. Let's just be transparent. I was waiting for the apology. And it's not that I hated them. I really didn't. I loved them. But deep down, you have that sense inside of you. I'm waiting for them to crawl up here. They're going to say sorry. And I'm going to say, I told you so. And then you get down to pray. And God said, I didn't do that to you, son. I loved you before you ever loved me. I think about these things. He first loved me, church. Amen. And you know the amount of offenses that were piled upon Jesus at Calvary? I'm not talking about one boulder. I'm talking about every boulder you can imagine of sin and iniquity and offenses upon Him at Calvary. And He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The soldiers weren't praying for it. The Sanhedrin weren't praying for it. The world was not praying for it. The Gentile was not praying for it. But Jesus was willing to forgive. That's the gospel, and that is Jesus. You are not ready to embrace it, and you're not ready to restore them until you forgive them already. But then comes the other rationalization, just a few more. I can't forgive if I can't forget. You ever heard that before? Now, I have dealt with a gentleman one time who was a victim as a young boy. And he's a victim by another man. Tragic situation. And he says something like this. I can't forgive him. Because I can't forget. Recently, my friend that was in prison for murdering a man just got out. I called him up, talked to him, and I can tell there's a prison mentality. They've got to work with them. Lord, help me to do so. Pray for me. But I heard him tell me one time in prison, I can't forget. I can't do this. I would say to the man or the woman that says, I can't forgive if I can't forget. This is completely backwards. You see, you can't forget until you forgive. I'm going to say that again. This is completely backwards. You cannot forget until you forgive. Unforgiveness is the decision to keep looking at the offense, to keep feeling the offense, to bear the discomfort of the offense, and you will never, ever, ever forget until you begin that process of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the process of getting it out of the life. If you don't forgive, it's like taking the boulder and admiring it every day and looking at it and saying, man, I want to forgive this boulder. Everybody with me? I'm going to leave this up here for the next 6 months. Just forget about it. While I'm preaching. Do you see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? This is reality. You can't forget about it until you forgive. Amen. You can't do it. You got to. Everyone in this room, everybody including me. But notice somebody else would say something like this. But if I forgive, they'll just do it again. So you mean you want two of these? What about four of them? Come on. Everybody with me? So you say, you know, I can't forgive, they'll do it again. Okay, so you want a bunch of these to carry around. I look at that and I would say, oh, you mean you can carry more of those? It should be a huge motivation to get rid of this one. Amen. When I look at this, brothers and sisters, I know I'm taking more time than I need to probably, but hear me. The fallout for unforgiveness is huge. You've got to get rid of it. That's what you've got to do here. It's not trying to rationalize this. Guess what the best way to do this? The best way to get rid of the boulder is to do what? Don't the Bible says, cast all your cares upon me? That word cares means anxieties. Take all of your anxieties. Take all your worries. And guess what it's like? Literally, it's not coming to Jesus and trying to do a smooth handoff like in football. I mean, it's like winding up and say, I can't take it anymore. And it's like with all of your might. You know why you can throw it at Jesus? Because He can catch whatever you throw. He's big enough to handle it. It won't crush Him. He rose from the grave. He's a resurrected Savior. Cast it all at Jesus. Throw it all at Him. And you can survive. He can handle it and you cannot. Amen. He can handle it. And you can't. The fallout is huge. Unforgiveness shatters relationships. Notice this man was forgiven. But when he sees his friend, what does he do to him? I mean, pounces on him. I mean, like a puma. And just lays his hands around his neck. And he's choking him. I mean, it'll shatter relationships. Amen. You ever seen unforgiveness shatter relationships? You ever seen the repercussions of it? It trashed the relationship with his co-workers. Here this man is, walking around the job. I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, forgiven. He sees his co-worker, he's like, pay me, pay me, pay me. It
co-workers are even like, he's a hypocrite. I mean, they're scratching their head like, whew. I mean, I don't even go to the synagogue. And this guy right here been forgiven, I mean, of 200,000 years worth of wages and debt. He's going to sit here and choke this guy out for 100 days wages or something like that. And, you know, he's choking him out. You know what he's saying is, it's a direct reflection on the king, and the king's going to do something about it. I, as Derek Jones, cannot say, look, Lord, I'm so forgiven. I'm so free. And walk around with bitterness and try to choke out spiritually somebody else. You know why? Others recognize it. It shatters my testimony. The king's going to hear about it, and he's got to avenge his holy name. Amen. He's got to avenge his holy name. Notice the humiliation before the king. Notice this. Now imagine this. This man is dragged before the king. Notice what this man says to the king when the indictment is against him. Guess what this man says to the king? Nothing. Because there's nothing to say. If you live in unforgiveness, unforgiving others, you've got nothing to say before the king. Because he looks back at you with this great truth. I have forgiven you of an unpayable debt. You couldn't pay it back. I've forgiven you, and you won't forgive this person over that one offense? Everybody with me? That is what's humiliation. The consequences are lasting. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. Notice this. The Lord was wroth. The Lord was mad at him. And I can't think of anybody else I would hate worse to be mad at me than God Himself. I mean, look, I've had other people mad at me. You know, it's one of those things that you don't want nobody mad at you. But when God's mad at you, I mean, He don't lack resources to get the job done. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if he can stir up a hornet's nest or stir up two bears coming out of the woods, it don't matter. He's God. He can do anything. If He wants to make the ocean swallow you up like a Jonah, come on. If He wants to make a building to fall down on top of you, if He wants to squash you, if He wants to withdraw His mercy and peace from your mind and let you go plumb insane, He can do that. He's God. So I want to stay on His good side. He's mad. The Lord's wrong. Deliver him to the tormentors. This was their job. That's what a tormentor was. To cause you to suffer. You choose to suffer. I noticed this. You choose to suffer. The king didn't intend this. But you chose to suffer. You chose to pay the way because of your unforgiveness. So how is that going to work for you? This king said, look, I'm going to put him in prison. I'm going to let the tormentors torment him until he pays the debt. But newsflash, when can he pay the debt back? You see the eternal repercussions we see tied to this? Think about this. He's going to go there. He's going to be tormented until he can pay this debt back. But the problem is, the debt is unpayable. How much money do you think he made in prison? Look, nowadays I've talked to some men that got out of prison. You know, I think you can go out and do road work, and I feel like it's like a dollar or two a day. And they actually can pay off from certain debts and stuff, which is a good program, I think. You know, ain't nothing wrong with letting them, you know, get out there and do that, pay off certain debts. I think that's a good thing. But notice this. This isn't talking about modern America with our prison system, with three bills a day, with an organized system that you can go and pick up. I mean, this guy's going, I mean, to like the medieval style prison. He's there. I mean, it's rugged, it's nasty, and he's going there until he can pay the debt back. What I want you to get today is this, and from this lesson, just as the unforgiven servant was handed over to the torturers, here today, the unforgiving person, the unforgiving parent, the unforgiving child, the unforgiving sibling, the unforgiving spouse, the unforgiving employee, the unforgiving church member will be put in the prison of personal torture that will last as far into the future as long as you remain unrepentant. And if you leave this world in that condition, it is unalterable to get the debt paid. But I want to give you good news today. Jesus paid it all. All you got to do is come to Him and He will meet the debt. You can leave the prison and you can feel the freedom and the joy and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at this and we can move forward here. The practical thoughts about forgiveness is this. I want to define forgiveness. I know this is more like teaching, but hear me. This is the one that, to me, a great definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the decision to release the person from the obligation of recompense that resulted when they injured you or injured me. I choose to release you from the obligation of that payment. It's like me walking up to Brother Glenn and taking his Bible. I said, it's mine, brother. Couldn't imagine myself doing that for any reason. I got 50 in the office. Maybe not 50, I don't know, 30, something like that. I'm going to take your Bible, brother. Well, technically I owe you a Bible. So I took it from you. But if you're looking at me, Brother Glenn, looking at me and say, you know what? If he takes the Bible, he can keep it. If he gives it back or not, I forgive him. Now, should I give him back the Bible? Yeah. But you see how Brother Glenn would be released from the consequences thereof? Because the Bible now to him is, well, I've given it away. God, it's in your hands. I forgive him. That is what it is. It's that fact of saying, look, the one that did me wrong with this, I'm releasing them from that payment, even though God wants them to make the payment. But I'm not going to live captivated to it. Brother Glenn's not going to wake up every day and say, that's my Bible, I'm getting it back. I don't care what, I'm going to go to war with that Bible. He's saying, look, keep it. Lord, I forgive them. And then the rest of it's left on the other side. Amen. Now, he couldn't make me give the Bible. He might be able to. Amen. He might have some grit in his crawl. Amen. He might make me give the Bible, but I forgive you. And then if I'm over here doing like I should, and I'm praying, I'm like, you know what, brother? Here's the Bible that I took from you. And he might even look at me, just keep it. It's all right, son. You see what I'm saying? That's what forgiveness is. I release that other person. And when they come to me and they ask for forgiveness, of course you forgive. I forgave you 10 years ago. I forgave you yesterday. I forgave you whenever. That is the answer. Forgiveness again here today. And that's what forgiveness is. It is paying the debt that is owed there. With the help of brothers and sisters in the Lord, I release you from the payment. But it still has to be paid. So you take it on your own shoulders. In this case, Brother Glenn would just go buy another Bible. So the payment still has to be paid there. It has to be paid. That's what the cross is all about. It's Jesus making a payment that was not even there. The payment had to be made. Justice had to be done. It's you taking that payment on your own shoulders and bearing it yourself. That's what forgiveness really is. And when it works out like God wants it, when the other person comes along, it just all meshes right together. Because that is biblical forgiveness. I would say a few things. With this, if you struggle with forgiveness, forgiveness is not enabling somebody to continue to do you wrong. What I mean by that is this. Let me give you a fine example. There's a person that comes to you and they have a major spending problem. It's a family member. Say it's a spouse. It's a major spending problem. And then they owe you a lot of money. I can forgive a spouse that has a spending problem without giving them a credit card. Amen. Maybe restraints there. And that's not the case in our house, I hope you don't think that. But that's not what I'm saying is this. That's what it is. It's not enabling them. It's not sitting there saying, look, you can continue to do me wrong, or you can continue to do this. But what did it say? Look, I forgive you, but we've got to go forward from here. Amen. Everybody with me? Forgiveness is also not, it is not rescuing my innocence this way. Say you have a 16-year-old son who shows immense unkindness to family, who took out your car and drove it into a tree and destroyed it, and now you have a debt on the car, you don't have the car, you can forgive that son, but yet make him get a job to help pay for the car that he broke. You understand what I'm saying? That means you always have to rescue somebody from the consequences. I hear people say, well, I need to forgive this drug addict friend of mine or drug addict son or drug addict whatever. And when I forgive him, you know what I'm saying? I'm just going to give him another $100 and say, look, I forgive you. I'm trusting you. Who are you kidding? He don't trust himself. How can you trust him? Amen. I've had to deal with that. Now, I understand you have to measure the offense. I understand you got to know what's going on there. But there's certain situations that, yes, you help them, but you don't rescue them from it. There's still a reaping and sowing process. Another thing is this. Forgiveness doesn't mean you always have to risk yourself to the same situation. Say you have a very violent father who's angry all the time. He gets drunk and he beats on you. You grow up. You can forgive him without accepting his invitation to the New Year's party. You can forgive him. But it doesn't mean you have to yield yourself and unto that abusive mindset. But you still can forgive. What I'm saying today is this, brothers and sisters. Forgiveness is basically this. You don't owe me anymore. I'm not trying to get even. I'm not hoping for vengeance. I'm not focused on your failure. But by God's grace, I'm moving beyond all this. And that's what has to happen in your life. Stand to your feet, all this congregation. As my wife goes to the piano. Brothers and sisters, I know this is